So on the way to church this morning, Josie, our daughter, she's usually good for saying like at least one cute thing a week. So I just want to share this one with you. She said to me, like, "Daddy, on my next birthday, can we watch Rocky together?" I was like, "Yeah, we can do that. That sounds great." I showed her a video of Eye of the Tiger one time because she loves tigers. So I showed her that video, and now she's obsessed with watching Rocky sometimes. So on her 6th birthday next year, we'll watch Rocky together. Yeah, that's right. So just think about, like, what are some of your earliest memories of your birthdays? Like, what was that like for you as a kid growing up? Like, think about that right now. What are some of the earliest memories you have of a birthday party? One of them for me was I remember that my mom made this football field cake and had like green, had like goalposts, and there was little football guys, and I was super mad at her because she didn't let me put them in the spots that I wanted them. Like, she messed it all up. They weren't in the right spots, in the right positions. But I was glad to have football cake. But anyways, we have birthday parties, right, to celebrate those milestones and to celebrate things in our life. We have parties, and just think about how you felt when you were a kid. That somebody was throwing a party for you. Like, think about that feeling for a second. Just think about that. Maybe it wasn't a birthday. Maybe it's a little bit older. Maybe think about how you felt that somebody would, they throw a party for your wedding, basically, as a party, right? Or for your first child, like a bachelor, not a bachelor party. That's something different. Your first child, what's that called? Baby shower. Yeah, baby shower party. All that stuff. Okay, I'm working on it, guys. I'm working on it. Or maybe a retirement party. Okay, depending on what stage of life you're at. The point that I'm trying to make is, think about that feeling. What does it feel like? What did it feel like when somebody throws a party for you? Here's the thing, guys. God likes to throw parties too. Okay, I think, in fact, that that parties were actually God's idea originally, not ours. Now, that saying that might surprise some of you if you grew up in maybe a home where God was cold, distant, where he was talked about as cold, treated as cold, as distant, or maybe you grew up in a church environment where the main message was shame on you, right? And that's what you felt God felt about you. That might be surprising to you for you to hear me say that God likes parties. But here's the thing. We're going to look at in the Bible today a time when God threw a party and times when God throws parties. And we're looking at this as a part of this series called For the One. And what it means that God is for the one. What does that look like? So if you have a Bible with you, go ahead and open it to Luke chapter 15, which is where we'll be at today. If you want to borrow one, there's some over there on the table, some of the blue Bibles, or you can look on your phone, however you want to do that. But we'll be in Luke chapter 15. Last week, just to quickly review, we opened it up with Luke chapter 15, the story about if somebody had 100 sheep. Jesus told the story. So somebody had 100 sheep and one was lost. What would they do? They would go after that one that was lost. And when they found that one sheep that was lost, they would rejoice. They would be happy. And God says it's the same thing that happens when one person turns to him. When one person is lost and doesn't know Jesus turns to Jesus, God has a party for that person. It brings heaven joy. Okay. And we talked about how a one is somebody who's just doesn't know God yet, doesn't have a relationship with Jesus yet. And that could look like a lot of different things, right? Sometimes that looks like the crazy person whose life is like off the rails and they're partying and they're out there and they're wild, right? That could be a one. They don't know the Lord yet. But at the same time, it could look like a person who comes to church every week and just sits in the pew and doesn't really understand or doesn't take in the messages. Their life kind of looks good to those on the outside, but on the inside, they don't really have a relationship with Jesus yet. Okay, so ones could be any kind of that, and in between, it's just somebody who doesn't know the Lord, doesn't walk with the Lord, doesn't have a relationship. So the point we said last week, God is going after the ones, okay? He's not just sitting up in heaven waiting for us to get our act together. He's on the move. He's moving through his spirit today and through what Jesus has done and the gospel everywhere around the world because he is after the one. He's for the one. Okay, and so this week we're going to look at the next story, the very next story that Jesus tells after that story. He's going to tell another story to emphasize that same point, but we're going to look at that in Luke 15, 8 through 10, if you're there by now. Okay, so verse 8, he says, "Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? Okay, so let's stop there for a second. First of all, Jesus, he related to his audience. When Jesus taught, this is why he was one of the best teachers, the best teacher ever, right? Because he related to his audience. He spoke the truth, but he also made it relatable to them. And this was interesting to me that one commentary said that mostly at that time, women were in charge of the household finances. So this is a very relatable, common scenario that could have happened. And he says that they had 10 coins. The Greek word for coin there is drachma. You don't have to know what that is. Basically, it's about an average day's pay for a good job back then. Okay, so it was an average day pay for like a good job, maybe a skilled worker or a soldier. So this was actually a good amount of money for just the average Joe person that probably didn't have a good job, because most people then didn't have those high or good paying jobs. And so that's kind of the amount of money. Maybe we're thinking like hundreds of dollars today. So it's not just like a coin, right? I know that when we hear this in our context, at least for me today, when I hear that you had 10 coins and you lost one, you might think, well, it's just a coin, right? Like if I had 10 pennies, if you had 10 pennies, you probably wouldn't go searching for the one that you lost. You wouldn't worry about it. But if you had 10 envelopes of like $500 in each, you would probably search for that one envelope that you lost. Or maybe to try to make it a little bit more relatable, like to the guys here, if you had 10 guns and you lost one, you're going to search for that one that you lost, right? You wouldn't lose one in the first place, you're thinking. Or I was trying to think of what could relate to the women, and then it hit me last night when Heidi came back from Hobby Lobby, right? If you had 10 Hobby Lobby gift cards and you lost one, you would search for it, women. Okay, so the point that I'm trying to make here is that this was a valuable thing. It wasn't just like a little coin. It was valuable. It had value to it. And something that God's trying to teach us in this parable is that human beings have value. Okay, every single human being, every person in this room, every person out there could be the worst, most wicked, done the most awful things that have ever been done. They still have value because they were created and you were created in God's image, the perfect image of a perfect creator. You were created in that. Doesn't mean we don't have sin and don't mess that up. But you have value, and everybody here has value. And so he goes on to say that the woman seeks for that coin diligently. She seeks diligently. That word actually comes from another word that means to care for somebody, like to physically care for somebody. So if somebody was getting older and you cared, you were like a caretaker for them, that word is related to that when it's talking about seeking. So it means that you're looking for something intently because you care for it. You care for that person. And so the whole point, the first point I want us to see today is God is looking for you because he deeply cares for you. Okay, he is searching for you because like I said before, you have value. Okay, you have value. And you're worth being found. Okay, if you come in here today and you think I might be lost, if you think maybe I don't know the Lord yet, you are worth being found. You have value to God and to just as a person, as a human being. Okay, the whole story of the Bible, if you've read the whole thing, like the whole story could be thought of as this story about how God is pursuing us, how he's looking for us from the very beginning. If you know the very first story, basically with humans, is Adam and Eve, and they fail to trust God, and they take a bite from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the one tree that they were not supposed to eat from. And sin comes into the world at that moment. And what they do initially when they sin the very first time, they go and they hide. They hide in the garden. They try to hide from God, right? Now think about that for a second. Trying to hide from God, okay? Remember God, who God is. God is all-knowing. God is all-powerful. God is all-present everywhere at all times, right? Who's going to win that hide-and-seek game? Not us, right? Not Adam and Eve. God is pretty good at hide-and-seek. And so God comes to them in the cool of the day, it says, and says to them, where are you? Where are you? Okay. And here's the thing. Humans are all infected with that same problem that Adam and Eve had. We are all impacted by that in different ways. And all of us have a tendency in our life sometimes to hide from God. Okay. Maybe you've been hiding from God in different ways, like avoiding him. Okay, maybe you have avoided church. Maybe you've just avoided going to church because of different reasons, and you were kind of in that way hiding from God. Or maybe you've avoided people, certain people that you know will ask you hard questions about your life and about how it's going, your relationship with God. maybe you've avoided like the Bible and reading the Bible, or avoided, sometimes we avoid being alone, okay, because we know that that's when we'll feel conviction, we'll feel like that presence of God, and we avoid that, okay, we hide from him in different ways, or sometimes we hide from God when we just pretend that our life is different than it actually is, okay, it's another way that we often hide from God, and God comes to us in those moments, and he comes to you and says, where are you? Just like he said to Adam and Eve, where are you? Why are you trying to hide from me? I made you. I see you. I know you. Do you think you're going to win this game of hide and seek? No. Okay. He's there and he knows you. And so sometimes we need to understand, even if you've been hiding from God, he's looking for you. Okay. Or even if you've been running from God, sometimes it's even more than hiding. It's actually run the other way. So there's a story in the Old Testament, the story of Jonah. So if you've heard of Jonah before, he's probably most famous for the whole giant fish being swallowed by that. But before that, so he starts out the story by running away from God. Okay, God told him clearly, go do this thing. Go call this city and tell this city about me. And he runs the whole other way, goes the other way, gets on a boat and leaves. Okay, and then if you know the story, God sends this storm, and they end up figuring out that it's because Jonah's on the boat, so they throw him overboard. He gets swallowed by a giant fish, spit up, and he goes and does the thing that God wanted him to do from the first place. But the point that I'm trying to make is, even if you try to run from God, like he sent a storm to bring Jonah back. He sent a storm to get Jonah to be where he wanted him to be, even when he was running away from him. He never stopped pursuing him. Okay, we also might run from God, right? Think about ways that we could run from God. When we delay doing something that we know God probably wants us to do, like number one, just putting your faith in Christ. Like when we delay that, put that off and say, oh, I can kind of wait till I'm older for that. Okay, that's kind of running from him. It's kind of running the opposite way. Or when we make excuses in our life for not learning more about the Bible and scripture and who God is, that's kind of running away. And so if you, in your life, if you're like right now, coming into this room and there's maybe like a hard thing, a trial, a little bit of a storm in your life, just like Jonah was on that storm, maybe it's God trying to wake you up, okay, trying to shake you a little bit and say, hey, stop running the other way and run back towards me, okay, run back towards me. So God says, even if you've been running, he's still looking for you. Or thirdly, just to kind of point out how God runs after us, from the New Testament, there was a guy named Saul, his name was also Paul later on. And he was not only trying to run or hide from God, he was against God. He was trying to destroy God and God's people, right? So there's a little bit of, you could hide from God, you could try to run from God, or maybe you're even against God, like Saul was. He was persecuting Christians, trying to kill them and have them arrested. And maybe you've acted against God by slandering his name, by telling others lies about who he is, kind of like a lot of the stuff we talked about at the beginning today that the one side tries to do in that argument, okay? Or you could say maybe you're trying to hurt his people. When we hurt his people, you're acting against God, okay? But the truth is, and the amazing thing is, God sent, Jesus came to God, Saul and said, why are you persecuting me? And he saved Saul, and he cared about Saul, and he loved Saul. And so even if you are against and been against God and been against Christianity and against his people and all that stuff, God still loves you, and God still deeply cares about your life. And here's the ultimate proof, the last example, that God cares about you and that he loves you and wants to know you. It's Jesus died on the cross for you. Okay, the ultimate proof that God is running after us, guys, is running after you and pursuing you, is that Jesus Christ came, lived a perfect life, a sinless life, died a horrible death on a cross in our place, rose again after 3 days, and is alive today to save anyone who would call on his name. Anyone, okay? Anyone who would call on his name. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son, meaning God, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things? Okay, Jesus gave us the ultimate proof that God is looking for us when he came and died on the cross for us. So back to verse 9. Okay, back to verse 9 in Luke 15. Can finish the story here. So it says, when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. So she calls her friends and says, hey, let's have a party. I found what I lost. And then in verse 10, just so I tell you, there is joy, Jesus says, before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So Jesus relates this story to what's going on. Like, here's what happens with this woman. This is what's going on in heaven. It says when one person that's lost, that was lost, is found. When one sinner repents. Just think about, I just want to look at a few of those words here in this section here. So verse 10, look at the word one first. Look at that word with me. And think about that for a second. When one sinner who repents. I don't know about any of you, but maybe some of you have had to share like a birthday. You had a birthday really close with a sibling or with somebody. Like Heidi and I's birthdays are one day apart, so it's joint birthday parties. We're 34, so we're over it. We're good. But maybe like growing up, you had to share a birthday with Christmas or something like that, or you know, and you're like, oh man, like it's my birthday, but I got to share it. Here's the thing. I don't think God's like, well, like 80 people got saved this week, right? 80 people came together, so we're just going to lump all these 80 parties together for them in heaven and just do it all together, right? No, each individual, when one sinner repents, God has a party for them in heaven. When one person turns to God, he says, we're gonna have a party. Like, I don't care how many trips to Dairy Queen for ice cream cakes I have to make. Like, if heaven has Dairy Queen, I know you guys hope it does. All right. Sorry. All right, so I hope it does too. Anyways, the point that I'm trying to make is God has a party for each individual, for you, okay? For you as an individual, and that's amazing in itself, okay? So the second word I want you to look at is the word sinner, okay? The word sinner. When one sinner repents. Here's the thing, guys. We have to admit our need to be saved. Like if we're just good people and we just have it all together, then why do we need saved? Why do we need somebody to save us? Why do we need a savior, right? Last week, I think most of you were here when I told this story. And I'm also thankful that I told this story about Heidi and my sleepwalking and stuff. And I didn't get any knocks on the door this week from the police. So you guys, I can trust you guys, I guess, to share. No domestic violence stuff there, but sometimes I sleepwalk, if you weren't here. Sometimes I sleepwalk and I do crazy things and I try to save people basically while I'm sleepwalking. And I was trying to save Heidi last week from this thing that was falling on top of her. So I was throwing her to the other side of the bed and she's all mad at me like, what are you doing? I'm like, I'm trying to save your life. Come on. And in my head, like, I don't know the difference. Like, I think I'm in my head. I'm like thinking like something's happening and I'm really frustrated because she doesn't want to be saved. In my dream, like she's like, it's not really happening. So, but in my head, the point is like in my head, I'm mad because you don't see that you need to be saved from this. And the point that I used that to make last week was the first step in coming to Jesus is to realize and admit I need to be saved. Like I've sinned. I've messed up. Just like scripture says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's me. I'm part of that all. Okay. That's the very first step. We need to admit our need. The second thing then is to realize then as a sinner that Jesus came to save sinners. Just because I'm a sinner doesn't mean there's no value for me anymore. But Jesus came to save sinners. Paul says that he came to save sinners of whom he was the foremost. Remember, he was the guy killing Christians, and yet God came to save him. One story, really good, it's kind of long, but I want to share it with you today because I think it really captures this point that Jesus is making here. This is another story about Jesus. It says, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? But Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Okay, Jesus loved hanging around sinners, and sinners loved hanging around Jesus because he didn't come to save people who are perfect. or think that they're perfect or think that they don't need saved. He came to save sinners and people who know that they have a problem, that they need grace, that they need something to save, someone to save them. And here's the thing, he calls sinners, but what does he call sinners to? He didn't come just to call sinners. He came to call sinners to something. Look at the verse, right? The last word. He came to call sinners to repentance. There's a song. There's a country song. I don't know if you guys are country fans or not, but I like country music mostly. There's a country song called Sinners Like Me. Maybe you've heard it before. I think it's Eric Church. And basically the whole point of the song is that he's a hell-raising, like whiskey-drinking country boy. But when he gets to heaven, and he comes from a long line of sinners like himself, but when he gets to heaven, he's going to be standing in a long line of sinners that Jesus is going to be welcoming at the door. Okay, and that's basically the gist of the song. Now, when I hear that song and things like that, part of me is like, yes, Eric, it's going to be a long line of sinners. And part of me is like, no, because you're missing one key point. Like, because there's nothing in the song about how he repented and turned to Christ and how he gave his life to Jesus. No, he just continued being the hell-bent, whiskey-drinking country boy, and that was it. Okay, he didn't ever have repentance in the song. And yes, it's going to be a long line of sinners that we're standing in someday, guys, but it's going to be a long line of repentant sinners. Sinners who've repented, who've trusted Christ and turned away from their sin and turned to God. Doesn't mean you're perfect. Doesn't mean you get it all right. But you're trying to change. You're trying to live differently. And I think music is a reflection of our culture, right? Especially country music, because we live in a rural area. And I think that's such a big problem around here, is that so many people believe that they can just have Jesus, just have forgiveness, and don't need change. Okay, just have forgiveness without repentance. Just have grace without ever actually repenting, turning to God. So we're going to close today with this. Just what is repentance? What does it mean? That's the last word. When one sinner repents, there's a party in heaven. Okay, repentance is not just feeling sorry about our sin. Here's the common like thing that we get wrong with repentance. We think it's just like feeling bad when we sin. Okay, that's not the only thing that repentance is. Yes, we should feel sorry when we sin, but that's not the gist of it, okay? Because a lot of people feel sorry when they sin. They feel sorry when they get caught, right? They feel sorry for the effects of that sin, but they're not actually sorry because of godly sorrow, because they've offended a perfect and holy God, because they've broken the relationship in some way with God when they sin. Okay, 2 Corinthians 7:10 tells us the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. So often people experience this worldly sorrow. They're just sorry that they got caught. They're sorry for what the sin's done to their life, but they're not really sorry for the sin. They don't actually desire to leave the sin, to go away from the sin, to change in real life. And so repentance literally means to change one's mind. Okay, you change your mind first about Jesus and who Jesus is. Like, you change your mind from not believing and not trusting him to trusting him fully. Okay, that's the first act of repentance. It's just changing your mind. You didn't know or believe in Jesus before, but now you believe him to be your Lord and your Savior. Then that change in your mind leads to change in your heart and leads to change eventually in your behavior. Okay, but that's the order of it. It doesn't come behavior change first. Like, it's not just get your life together. It's your heart changes, your head changes, and then your life changes out of that. This change inside leads to a change out there, and it has to happen for somebody to truly be saved. Okay, there's a quote from a guy who was a missionary in the 1800s, okay, and he said this: true repentance hates the sin, not merely the penalty. Okay, kind of like I was just saying, it doesn't just hate the effect of the sin. And it hates the sin most of all because it has discovered and felt God's love. I think the amazing thing about that quote is like the last part, right? Why we hate sin is because we've felt God's love. We've realized that when we sin, it's breaking that relationship that God wants with us, that pursuing, like he's pursuing us, he loves us. And every time we sin, it ruptures that a little bit. And so that's why we hate the sin. Okay, not because we hate the penalty or what it comes out of it, but because every time we sin, we break that and rupture that relationship just a little bit. And so we are called to be sinners who repent. Okay, and we don't change all at once, but I do have to ask you, right? If you've been a Christian for a while there's no change in your life, you got to ask yourself the question, am I truly a Christian? Like, have I truly repented? Am I somebody who's trusted and repented and received God's love that changes us from the inside out? So the last thing, just the takeaway from today, as we kind of look at this whole thing, right? God looks for and parties with sinners who change their minds and they put their faith in Jesus. Okay, God looks for and parties with sinners who repent, who change their minds and their hearts and put their faith in Jesus. So today is the day, okay? Don't put this off. Don't be like Jonah running away from God, okay? Don't put this off. Today is the day, if you've never put your faith in Jesus initially, to turn to him, to trust him, to say, I'm not going to go back to the way. I'm not going to walk out this door the same way that I walked in the door. Okay, today is the day to repent. God has everything ready for the party for you in heaven. Like, he's got the streamers, got the music, got all that stuff. Dairy Queen, all that stuff is ready. Okay, it's ready. The only thing that he's missing right now is you. Okay, you have to show up to that. He's ready to party with you in heaven. The question is, are you going to quit hiding? Are you going to quit running from him? Are you going to turn to him and let God love you? Let God do what he wants to do in your life. I'm just going to close with this. So a friend of mine who's in this room, I won't point him out because I don't want to embarrass him, but a friend of mine had his party this week. Okay, he texted me and said, I trusted in Christ. Like, I put my faith in Jesus. And I'm just like super excited about that, first of all. And I just want to say, like, he had his party this week. And so my question is, like, are you ready for, if you're not a Christian yet, are you ready for your party? Are you ready to give your life to Jesus? And I just want to say, like, God is doing something here at Harvest Mill. Okay, he's doing something in the people, in you. It's not about me. It's not about Heidi. It's not about it's about you guys and what God is doing through you. What God is doing through you out there, outside the building. Okay, it's not about what happens inside only, but what God is doing through you. And people are still coming to know Christ as their Savior. And that's what it's all about. That's why we're here. Okay, and it's happening even right now, this week. And it's happening, and it's going to keep happening if the Lord is willing. And so I just want to close with prayer today and encourage you to think about repentance and trusting Christ.